go to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the public means of grace. And we thank you most especially, Lord, for the means of grace that is your preached, expounded word. Father, we pray that as your word goes forth in this hour, by this way, in this manner, that it will do so under the power, under the anointing of the blessed Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that as the Spirit of God would accompany the preached word of God, that with that divine accompaniment, empowerment, may the Holy Spirit give us all the ears to hear. May He open our hearts, enlarging our affections with a hunger and a thirst that is genuine for the truth of the gospel, that will carry us beyond this day, that will be to the furtherance of our sanctification as your people, Father. And we pray, in addition to the sanctification of your church on this Lord's Day, we also humbly ask, Father, that it would please you to bring those yet to be converted to true conversion in Jesus Christ. May you do, Lord, what only you are able and capable of doing. May you deliver that one in the miry bog, in the pit of destruction. May you draw them out today for the sake of your glory. In the name of your Son, Christ Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen. I invite you this morning to take the Word of God and let us turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we're going to begin reading at verse 8. Verse 8. To the opening words of verse 16. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 8, to the opening words of verse 16. The title of this morning's study is Indebted, Eager, and Unashamed. Indebted, eager, and unashamed. And I encourage you to follow along, if you so choose, and want to keep up with the outline that is in your bulletin to this study, so you can know where I'm heading next. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also, who are in Rome. for I am not ashamed of the gospel. This is the word of God for the people of God on God's holy day. Last week, we began a new section in our verse-by-verse study of Paul's epistle to the Romans, starting at verse 8 through verse 15. We've understood that this portion of Paul's letter was setting forth the aim and objectives which he had for his own ministry to this church. And framing this in a summary statement, this is what I said. What Paul desired above all else to advance in this church was their faith through the gospel of Christ. In other words, they were already believers. They were already Christians. But Paul wanted to be used of God to advance their walk with God even deeper and richer by the means of the gospel. And this is what he lays down as his driving purpose for these Christians in Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 15. Paul the apostle had, as I said last week, a sincere passion for the fruitfulness of the church. Now, in verses 8 through 13, we saw in our previous study that there were three different aspects which characterized Paul's passion for the fruitfulness of the church. In the first place, he was full of gratitude for God's grace in the church. He was thrilled, he was excited for the spiritual growth and robust reputation which these believers were prospering in because of God's own working in them. In the second place, his passion for their fruitfulness was expressed by an intercession that never ceased for the church. Paul prayed without ceasing for these believers because he knew full well that their life and breath as a local church was completely and entirely dependent upon God for everything. And finally, to signify his passion for this church to abound in spiritual fruit, Paul unveiled to them his own personal longing to serve them and be served by them. He desired to give himself completely to the service of building this church up in spiritual strength by whatever gifts God would enable him with to fulfill this task, while at the same time, he looked with anticipation to be on the receiving end of ministry by these saints in Rome. All of this, therefore, crystallized Paul's deep and holy passion to see the church in Rome continue in fruitfulness to the glory of God. This is what Romans chapter 1, 8 through 13 underscores. But now, at this point, we must raise a question. What was the driving motive behind Paul's passion for the fruitfulness of this church? In other words, what was the match, if you will, which ignited the flame of this passion in Paul? Where did his passion come from for the fruitfulness of this church? Where did it originate? Or, to put it in Paul's own words in verse 13 of our text, that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles, what was Paul's motive behind these words, which in fact express this passion for the fruitfulness of the church in Rome? Well, here's the answer. Paul's passion for the fruitfulness of the church came from his love for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and more specifically, his love and devotion to bring the gospel to others. This is how verse 14 through the opening words of verse 16 explain to us Paul's motive, which fired his passion to see the church spiritually grow. Now, just in case you're wondering why I'm including the first half of verse 16 in our present study, is because Paul opens verse 16 with that little all-important word, for. You see that? For I am not ashamed of the gospel. The word for is actually continuing Paul's previous thought from verse 15, which started in verse 14. So to be true to the context of this passage, we must also include the first half of verse 16 in order not to miss the flow of Paul's thinking here. Now, what we're after in these verses is to see how Paul expresses his love for the gospel and his devotion in bringing it to others. And there are three different ways in which his love for the gospel and his ministry to others is represented. First, there was an obligation Paul felt to preach the gospel to this church. Second, there was an eagerness Paul felt to preach the gospel to this church. And third, there was a veneration Paul felt to preach the gospel to this church. As we consider each of these points, as they are expressed in verses 14 through 16, I want us to ask ourselves some very personal questions for application. Do we feel compelled as Christians to be a part of the spiritual growth of other believers? Do we feel constrained toward that? Do we feel equally compelled and even constrained to take the gospel to all people, no matter who they are or where they are from? Do we have a sense of readiness to take the gospel to others, whether they are believers or unbelievers? And finally, are we ashamed of the gospel? It's a fair question. Are we ashamed of the gospel? Does the fear of man, for example, ensnare us from taking the gospel to others, from talking to others about the gospel? Beloved, if we think about these questions as we move in our study of Romans 1, 14 through 16, it will help us to see the immediate application of this passage for our own sanctification. These verses are so pertinent at this present time in the life of the church, because by and large, there is among Christians an indifference and laziness and great shame attached to bringing the biblical gospel to other people, whether they're saved or not. And if it seems unusual that I'm connecting the gospel to the spiritual needs of believers as well as unbelievers, then it only proves how little we understand the gospel and, as a consequence, how little we value its truth for our own growth as believers. Let me just say this very plainly. I've already mentioned this earlier in the service this morning, but I'm going to say this again. A Christian never grows beyond the gospel. A Christian never grows beyond the gospel. The entire content of the book of Romans declares this fact with full force. When Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," well, then he will proceed to unpack what that gospel is for the entire letter. The entire content of Romans is the gospel. And he's writing this to a church. He's writing this to a local church. So a Christian never grows beyond the gospel. Now, why is that? Why? It's because the gospel is the foundation for understanding the nature and character of God through Christ accomplishing our redemption. My dear friend, you don't get over that. You don't get over that. You don't move beyond that to so-called deeper things. And yet it appears that so many professing Christians have deluded themselves into this unbiblical way of thinking that says, well, the gospel is only for unbelievers. Jerry Bridges once said in relation to our lack of being gospel-grounded Christians, "The gospel is not only the most important message in all of history, it is the only essential message in all of history. Yet we allow thousands of professing Christians to live their entire lives without clearly understanding it and experiencing the joy of living by it." John R.W. Stott affirmed this fact as well when he said, "All around us we see Christians and churches relaxing their grasp on the gospel, fumbling it, and in danger of letting it drop from their hands altogether." The sad reality behind this is that so many believers do not see the glory and greatness of the gospel for their daily sanctification. They therefore cannot understand how Paul the Apostle felt when he writes here in Romans 1, 14 through 16, that he is indebted, that he is eager, that he is unashamed to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to this church in the city of Rome, not to mention, of course, to the rest of the Roman Empire. Suffice it to say, Christians still need the gospel. Christians still need the gospel. Well, with this in mind, let's now enter into our study of Romans 1, 14 through 16, and consider in the first place that there was an obligation Paul felt to preach the gospel to this church. Look with me at verse 14. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Why would Paul want to risk his life and travel all the way to the city of Rome in order to bring the gospel to these believers and their pagan metropolis? Well, the first answer he gives us to this question is framed in these words, I am under obligation. I am under obligation. The word translated obligation comes from a Greek word which simply describes someone who owes anything to another. It therefore carries the idea of being obligated to someone for a debt they owe. So in this context, Paul's obligation or his indebtedness is in the matter of preaching the gospel. He clarifies that in verse 15 by speaking specifically of this ministry of gospel preaching. And this, therefore, is Paul's debt or what he owes to all men, saved or unsaved. Now the question might be asked, why would Paul feel that the preaching of the gospel was a debt that he owed? Well, first of all, we must understand that this was not something Paul believed he was giving back to God, as if he was paying God back by preaching the gospel. Nothing could be further from the truth. Paul knew that his entire life of service in the gospel ministry was a pure act of God's sovereign grace. He had done nothing to deserve to be a preacher of the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 through 8, Paul says of himself as a gospel minister, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So Paul's ministry as a preacher of the gospel was given to him by God's unmerited favor and blessing, which had nothing to do with Paul. It was a gift of grace. It was a gift of grace. Therefore, grace, if we're going to understand grace cannot and must not be paid back as a debt. If it is, then what you're paying back is no longer grace. Grace is a free gift that cannot be earned. Thus, if someone tries to repay you for something you freely gave them, then they are turning the free gift into a merited purchase. But this is not at all how God's grace comes to us in the gospel. The grace of God in the gospel comes to us in this way. It is free. It is undeserved, it is unearned, and even uninfluenced by the one who is receiving it. So then God's grace does not make us a debtor to God as if we are paying Him back. However, what God's grace does create in us is an indebtedness or obligation to others who need His grace just like we do. And this is why Paul felt that the preaching of the gospel was a debt he owed, not to God, but to all men everywhere who needed the gospel of God's grace in Christ, just like Paul did. Hence, Paul says here in verse 14, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolishness. Let's consider the weight of Paul's words here. He is saying, in essence, that there is no one in this world, no matter their social status or education or culture or language, who is barred from hearing the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ. John MacArthur put it this way. He said, "The gospel is the great equalizer because every human being is equally lost without it and equally saved by it." Hence, no Christian can ever have the attitude that certain people, because of their race, creed, country, and culture, should never hear the gospel. Any Christian who would dare to have such an attitude is only showing that they really do not understand God's grace in the gospel. In fact, what they're proving about themselves is that they believe they deserve to receive the gospel of God's grace, whereas others do not. And so they do not feel, like Paul did, an obligation or an indebtedness they have to preach to all men. That is, to take the gospel to everyone. Commenting on this problem and this twisted way of thinking, John Piper gave these very sobering words. He said, "When you hear good news about how to escape from a common misery, you become a debtor to tell the good news to others so they can escape the misery too. You owe it to them. So if you hold this grace back from others as if you are qualified and they are not, you default on your debt to the world and prove that you have not really known grace. Grace is precious beyond words. It is our only hope as sinners. We don't deserve it from God, and no one can deserve it from us. When it comes to us freely, we are debtors to give it freely." Now let me ask a searching question. Would you call yourself a debtor to all people everywhere to bring them the gospel? Is that how you see yourself as a Christian? You're a debtor to all people. Beloved, we owe it to others to give them the gospel. We owe it. Not because they deserve it, neither did we. It's rather because we share with all people the same terrible condemnation because of our sin, combined with the same hope to escape that condemnation and be saved. The gospel is for everyone. It is for everyone. That is why we owe it to everyone to give them the gospel. And so Paul says here, "I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish." There was an obligation Paul felt to preach the gospel to this church in Rome. And this was the first reason he would risk his life in order to bring the gospel to these believers. He was under obligation. He owed it to them. But not only was there an indebtedness Paul felt to preach the gospel to this church. In the second place, we notice that there was an eagerness Paul felt to preach the gospel to this church. Look at me at verse 15. "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." For Paul the apostle, there was not only a feeling of obligation to preach the gospel, but at an even deeper level, there was a fervency to bring the gospel to these believers in Rome. Hence, Paul says, "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." It was not only a debt he owed to them, but it was a heartfelt earnestness which also consumed him to travel land and sea so he could give them the gospel. The word Paul employs here in our text, translated eager, means literally to be predisposed. To be predisposed. This means that here in Romans 1:15, Paul is revealing an inner inclination of his own heart. To put it in our own vernacular, we could say Paul was wired to preach the gospel. This is his bent, as it were. So, for example, when we see Paul coming to the city of Corinth, he declares in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." When Paul went to that pagan city of Corinth, there was nothing he was more eager and ready and willing and bent on getting to them but the gospel. And this is his same testimony to the church in Rome. "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you." Now, why was Paul wired to preach the gospel? Why was he so eager and ready to take the good news of God's grace in Christ to others? I'll answer this question in three different ways. First of all, he was eager to preach the gospel because he was a Christian. He was a Christian. The most basic reason for Paul's fervency to preach, to bring the gospel to others, was simply that God had saved him. Paul was a new creation in Jesus Christ. He was a new man with a new life, and thus he was driven by a whole new set of desires. Among them was an eagerness to take God's gospel to other people. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 can well sum up this point, which is true of all Christians everywhere. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Those words in 1 Peter 2:9 are not describing a certain segment, a certain exclusive club within the body of Christ. That's only true of them and nobody else. Those words are describing the entire body of Christ. The entire church. The entire church. "That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And why would you do that? It's because of what God did for you. It's because of what his salvation has brought to you, what it's made you. Second of all, Paul was eager to preach the gospel because he was commissioned by Christ. He was commissioned by Christ. Not only was the eagerness the consequence of a new nature in Paul, but it was also the result of Christ setting Paul apart for this great and solemn service. Recounting this commission to King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, 17 and 18, Paul testified that the Lord Jesus Christ had said unto him, "I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are set apart by faith in me." Now, brothers and sisters, lest we think that such a commission of this nature was only true of Paul, we must not forget the great commission which Christ has placed upon the whole church to make disciples of all nations. Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. So like Paul, our own eagerness to take the gospel to others should not only come from the fact that we are Christians, but from a divine commission that we too have received from Christ our Lord. The third and final reason that could be offered for Paul's eagerness to preach the gospel is really the ultimate reason. Jesus Christ had become the treasure of Paul's heart. Jesus Christ had become the treasure of Paul's heart. Since the gospel is centered in Christ and is therefore all about him, Paul was all the more ready and willing to spread this good news to others. Because for Paul, his life was Jesus Christ. Remember his own confession to this fact in Philippians 1:21. Paul says there, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And again in Philippians chapter 3, 7 and 8, Paul declared, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Out of the abundance of the heart, the scripture tells us, the mouth speaks. And what do we hear as the abundance of Paul, the apostle's own heart? We hear this. We hear that Jesus Christ is his treasure. He valued Christ most and thus loved Christ most and thereby gave all that he was and had to make Christ known to others. And this is why he was so wired, so bent, so eager to bring the gospel to other people. And this simply proves a fact about all of us. Whatever you prize will be what you praise. Listen to that. Whatever you prize will be what you praise. If I prize my family, for example, then everyone around me is going to know it because that will be what I'm eager to tell them about. The same holds true for my job, my hobbies, my friends, even the church. Whatever you prize will be what you praise. And this is really why the eagerness and readiness to take the gospel to others is so lagging and lukewarm in many Christians today, because Christ is not the prize of their heart, hence they praise him little. They are eager to talk to other people, whether Christian or not, about many, many things, but they are not as eager to talk about Christ and those things which matter to him and make much of him. And the reason why, again, because whatever you prize will be what you praise. So as we leave this point, let's look very carefully and examine our readiness to take the gospel to other people. Certainly, if we are Christians, then we're already wired for this because of who we are by God's grace. Moreover, every Christian feels to some degree the weightiness of Christ's commission on their lives to make disciples. But beloved, let's be honest, where we all differ in this eagerness to proclaim the gospel to others is in the whole matter of what or who we treasure most in our hearts. Therefore, we must ask ourselves and be very honest. Is Jesus Christ the treasure of my heart? Do I prize him over and above everything else that I count dear and valuable in my life? If we cannot answer yes to these two questions, then God says in his holy word that we have a problem, and the problem is called idolatry. What is the first commandment in the Decalogue, in the moral law? God says, you shall have no other gods before me. That's a prohibition against idolatry. So, if we're guilty of idolatry, then what that means, brothers and sisters, is that we're worshiping something or someone other than Jesus Christ. But what we need to understand, and we need to understand this very clearly, Jesus Christ must not have any rivals for worship in our hearts. No rivals. There can be no so-called gods in addition to him capturing the affections of our hearts. And if there is, then we must repent. Plain and simple. We must repent because this is sin. This is sin. And let me tell you, it's sin of the worst kind. It is sin of the worst kind. Idolatry is at the very top of God's list of what he commands us not to do. So, who do we worship? What do we worship? That's the question we need to ask ourselves in the light of all this. Well, in taking the gospel to other people, based on Paul's godly example here in Romans 1:14 and 15, what have we seen so far? we've seen that there should be both an indebtedness and an eagerness to carry out this divine privilege of God's grace in our lives. But there's one more way that Paul shows us his love for the gospel and its ministry he represented to others. There was a veneration Paul felt to preach the gospel to this church. A veneration he felt to preach the gospel. Look at me at the first half of verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. The truth Paul is revealing here about his hard attitude towards the gospel was twofold. On the one hand, he was not embarrassed. He was not humiliated or disgraced by the gospel. Thus he says, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. Yet on the other hand, it can be easily inferred that Paul was rather proud of the gospel. Boastful in the gospel, and thereby he adored the gospel. Hence, he felt a deep veneration for the gospel. Now, what is so remarkable about this, beloved, is when you consider all that Paul suffered because of the gospel, he nevertheless was not hindered nor disheartened in bringing the gospel to others. One Bible commentator gives us some perspective about Paul's suffering and his relentless efforts to preach the gospel in spite of those sufferings. Listen to this. Paul was imprisoned in Philippi, chased out of Thessalonica, smuggled out of Damascus and Berea, laughed at in Athens, considered a fool in Corinth, and declared a blasphemer and lawbreaker in Jerusalem. He was stoned and left for dead at Lystra. Some pagans of Paul's day branded Christianity as atheism because it believed in only one God, and as being cannibalistic because of a misunderstanding of the Lord's Supper. But the Jewish religious leaders of Jerusalem did not intimidate Paul, nor did the learned and influential pagans at Ephesus, Athens, and Corinth. He was never deterred by opposition, never disheartened by criticism, and never ashamed for any reason of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Although that gospel was then and still is today a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, it is the only way God has provided for the salvation of men, and Paul was both overjoyed and emboldened by the privilege of proclaiming its truth and power wherever he went. When I read those words in my preparation for this sermon, I thought to myself, how many times have I shut my mouth? How many times have I showed shame for the gospel, for something so small and insignificant in comparison to what Paul experienced in his sufferings for the gospel? Okay, true confession here. I am ashamed of myself for every time that I have chosen to say nothing about the gospel. And to my shame, I am guilty of that. And yet, even more sad than this is the fact that nearly all of us, as Christians, when we have had opportunity to speak for Christ, choose rather to say nothing. And why? Why? Why is that? Well, there are many reasons. There is, as I've already mentioned several times, the fear of man. The fear of man. There is the fear of not knowing what to say when opposed. There is the feeling of embarrassment over how intimidating and unattractive and even offensive the gospel is to unbelievers. And then there's just indifference apathy, which stifle any kind of boldness and joy to make much of Christ to others. But beloved, if our hearts treasure Christ like Paul's heart did, then we will not be hindered by shame, fear, intimidation, or criticism from others because of who we are and who we represent as Christians. Furthermore, our love for Christ will only transfer to a love for His gospel, and thereby a devotion will ensue from us to study the gospel, proclaim the gospel, and live by the gospel, so that we will not be ashamed of the gospel, but rather we will always be ready, as 1 Peter 3:15 says, we will always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and respect. So, in closing, let me ask you, do you feel in your heart as a Christian, do you feel indebted? Do you feel eager? Do you feel unashamed to take the gospel to other people? How obligated do you feel in telling others about Christ? Do you sense a weightiness in your heart that you really do owe other people, whether they're saved or not, to tell them the truth of the gospel? If they're Christians, like Apollos in Acts chapter 18, they need to know the gospel more accurately than what they presently understand. So do you sense an obligation, like Aquila and Priscilla did, toward Apollos, to explain the gospel to this fellow Christian so that they do understand it more clearly, more accurately? Do you sense a real obligation in that context? And then, of course, there's just the unsaved of the world. I mean, no matter who they may be, are we self-conscious of a debt we owe to all sinners everywhere to tell them about Christ and His grace to save? And what about our readiness, eagerness, and willingness to bring the gospel to others? As Christians, God has already wired us with an eagerness to tell others about Christ, yet that eagerness can be lagging. It can be lukewarm. So how fervent and ready are we to declare the good news of Christ? Again, remember the principle, whatever we prize will be what we praise. Thus, the more underlining question is this: is Jesus Christ who we prize most in our hearts? Finally, are we ashamed of the gospel, or do we make our boast in the gospel? Are we ashamed of the gospel, or do we make our boast in the gospel? Is there anything in us that would impede our verbal declaration to make much of Christ in the gospel, like the fear of man or persecution or criticism or being excluded by others and not knowing what to say? Are we ashamed or proud of the gospel of Christ? Well, in the light of all these questions and how we answer them, may God be pleased today to do a mighty work in our hearts by the exposition of His Word. May the Lord weigh us down with indebtedness to all men to give them the gospel. May He enlarge our hearts with an eagerness that longs out of worship for Christ to make Him known to others. And may God fill us with a spirit of adoration and boasting in the gospel, which will not be hindered or disheartened by the world's disdain for the truth. Amen. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for all those times, Lord, when Your Word calls us to make a course correction, calls us to think about things in a very somber solemn and sobering way. And Lord, we confess to you that your word this day has done all of these things. For surely all of us, Father, must confess to you first and to one another as the body of Christ how guilty we are of not feeling the obligation, of not feeling the fervency, the eagerness to take the gospel to others. Indeed, Father, we confess to you that we have had much shame in days that have gone by, in opening up and telling others about Christ, and not just to those that are unbelievers, but even to believers, even to those who confess Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray, we beseech you, for Jesus' sake, sanctify us with the love and the boldness that you so sanctified Paul the Apostle with. His faith here, as we have seen today, is a faith worth imitating. It is a faith worth following. And so, Lord, we earnestly pray and ask, will you give us the grace, according to your word in Hebrews 13:7, to follow your servant's faith here, to imitate him with the boldness and the love that we see in him by your sanctification for taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to other people. Holy Father, we ask these things always and only for Jesus' sake. We ask these things for His glory to be made much of in this church to others. In His name we pray. Amen.